Fire, amen. All right, this morning, turn your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3. Now, before I go any further, there are a lot of different ways to say that name, but my North Alabama roots come out, and I've been told in theology classes and such that there's some debate over that pronunciation, but I'm hard-headed and sticking with the way I was taught to say it. So Habakkuk chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 17 through 19. Our focal verse will be verse 19. Now, you were with us last week. You know, we parked on Nahum. And in Nahum, we were kind of looking at the situation and comparing it to our own world events and talking about one sort of key in that God is still trustworthy. Doesn't matter what's happening in your life. Doesn't matter what's happening in the world. Doesn't matter what you think might happen or didn't happen. God is still trustworthy. And we carried that promise through several different ways of looking at it. Well, today we pick up, it's not really a series, but God always kind of uniquely winds these together, doesn't he? And so today we pick up and we carry forward on that idea that God is still trustworthy, but what happens when we do trust him? And that's where we go to Habakkuk. Now, he and Nahum were contemporaries. That means that they were prophets along about the same time. And they're awaiting for the fall of Jerusalem. As we know, that is still several years away. But there is demise. There is struggle. There are enemies in the land, in Jerusalem, and in all of Israel during this time. But even more significantly, there is spiritual decay. And so you combine those together, and the state of Israel was in great chaos. So God sends the prophets. Another contemporary of Habakkuk is Jeremiah. And they come with a message of restoration, knowing and warning that judgment's on the horizon. But if they don't understand what's about to happen, then they're going to lose the moment of what God is trying to do. And I don't know that the world we live in right now is not unlike that. Now, I don't know that we have the prophets that they had during that time. That's not what I'm trying to say. But we're in a world that is in both sort of a chaos. I don't know that our enemy is going to be identified by a flag from another country. Maybe it could be. But certainly the enemy of our culture and some of the denying of biblical truth in the other side and the rise of certain political movements, those definitely could be seen as an enemy of God's people. But beyond that, just like in the day of Habakkuk, we also have, and we don't like to talk about this, but we have spiritual decay in our world. And part of that stems from what we just talked about. The enemy has a stronghold and has now convinced many of us that things that were once points that we should anchor on are no longer important. Things that we knew in our hearts were sin now have been changed and flipped upside down, and we no longer see those things as sin. So the enemy has a stronghold on that, and as a result, we have spiritual decay. So I don't think for me, it's very hard to jump back into the day of Habakkuk and imagine what he must have been feeling and imagine what he must have been seeing in the world around him, because I think it's similar to what we face today. So as we do this, I want to go through and we'll read down through these. We'll pray first. Then I'm going to come back and he gives us really, I think, three truths of what happens when we truly trust God with those things, not just on the national level, but it has to start in our person. In our personal life, in our own spiritual walk, if we're not trusting him there, then how can we call our church and our neighbors and our families to trust him if we're not doing that first in our own lives? Let's pray, then we'll jump into this together. Father, thank you for, again, just how these kind of sort of intertwine with one another and what we talked about last week and what we're looking at this week. God, your word proves always to be truthful and accurate. And I would add even something else to it. It's always timely. I mean, it's not an aged document that has no relevance for us today. It continually proves to be a living word that is still relevant for our world today. And it's not difficult in passages like these to make those connections. There's a message here for us today. And I pray, Father, as we started last week, you are definitely worth trusting. And as I said at the end last week, you really are the only one we still can trust. And so I pray as we carry that you help us to be challenged by what Habakkuk says this week about the idea that what happens when we truly lay things down at your altar and trust you with them. So God, I pray for the believer. Help us to walk into this with an expectant heart. And what I mean by that is we're expecting you to speak to us today. Not just on a large level here in the congregation, but a personal level in our souls. And God, I pray, give us the readiness to listen and hear what it is you may be trying to tell us today. Because I believe whenever we encounter you, whenever we hear a directed word from you, we should forever be changed. Because it's a divine intervention, a divine message that God has given us. Help us not to walk away empty this morning because of stubbornness, because of anger, because of sin, or because of distraction or any number of other things. Now, God, I pray for the lost person that may be here in the auditorium or listening to this on our live stream or later in the week on our podcast. Makes no difference. The message is the same. Jesus loves them. He died on the cross for them. And they can begin to find strength through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is all they really need to know today. All that we're going to talk about will be confusing, perhaps. All these things come after we've accepted Christ. So my prayer for them is that the Holy Spirit just drills right down into their soul, and the message they hear this morning is one of evangelism, that they must surrender and accept Jesus, and that you would make that so strong that they can't deny it. And maybe today they truly surrender and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, God, I pray, bless us as we read your word together. Guide me as I lead our church this morning into this passage, pulling out those truths. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to start right in verse 17. This is the conclusion to Habakkuk. He started in chapter 1 and 2, not really making accusations against God, but he is asking questions of God. Why certain things happen, why they don't happen, why do you use evil people? They've had the Assyrian occupation, and now they're looking on the horizon to another occupier known as Babylon. None of those were good. And so he has now finally gotten to chapter 3 where he concedes something that all of us already know. God is God and we're not. We have to learn to trust him even when we don't agree with him or like what he's doing or don't fully understand what he's doing. We have to learn to be absolute trusting in him. That's what Habakkuk has come to the conclusion of. So he picks up in verse 7, and where we'll kind of catch this mid-conversation or toward the end. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crops fail and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty. What is he describing? He's describing a chaotic world. He's describing circumstances that for every reason would cause them to be distracted, discouraged, and not even worthy of trusting God because they're worried about their livelihood. Now, he describes here, don't miss this, all of sort of the provision of food and livelihood. Now, that's not always our problem today, I don't think. So for today, it would be something different. But in that day, if all of these things collapsed, as Habakkuk describes, then your whole sustenance of life was now compromised. He's describing fear and the realistic fear that the people had of that day. And just like with us today, I don't know, with a grocery store on every corner, maybe two or three. I think probably the closest we got to this was a few years ago back with COVID. You remember that? And they were saying quarantine. None of us had ever been in quarantine anywhere before. At least I hadn't. And thinking, well, we need to go buy provisions so that we can lock ourselves in the house. Some of you did that like me, thinking that we need to get cans and soup and all that kind of stuff. And some of you were there because I saw you at the grocery store with me that night before that was supposed to start. And it didn't look that way. But for a moment, we were in fear of what is it going to be like to feed our family. But it all turned out okay, didn't it? So that's not really a fear for us. A fear for us today that would be equivalent is the whole collapse and destruction of what we hold to be true. The whole idea of what we see as our values, the freedoms that we have, the ability to come and worship like this, to be able to raise our children in the teachings that we hold firmly to and believe in, to make sure that our politicians are held accountable and the decisions in our country, if they're not according to what we believe, then we can go vote. We have that freedom and that liberty. So there is fear in a different way, but it's a fear that's a real fear that I think we face in our world today. So don't lose the urgency of what Habakkuk is saying here. Now look into verse 18. This is where it changes. I mean, the whole book has led up to these two verses. So he's just described all of the fear and all of the destruction, all of the uncertainty. And then what does he say, verse 18? I'm reading out of New Living Translation. You should see it on the screen. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He made me as sure-footed as a deer. Now, that's the English translation. It was a four-footed hoofed animal that doesn't exist in our part of the world today. But he is describing what we would probably equate to a deer, that going up cliffs and over mountains and places, that he makes me as sure-footed as that animal, able to tread upon the heights. And of course, the heights are the victories. And even sometimes when we don't think they're victories, they're a place that gives us an advantage to see with the perspective what God wants us to see from those heightened places. So three things this morning that I want you to put under the heading, three truths that guide us through uncertain times. That I'll give you these three. They'll be on the screen. Am I cutting in and out? Okay, I don't know, Kevin, what's happening. Was this already on? Oh. Okay, sorry. Okay, we'll just go with this. So as we look at these three then will give us the opportunity to see what happens when we truly trust God. Number one is this, you'll see it on the screen. Strength beyond circumstances. Now we've just described a circumstance in Haggai's, or in Habakkuk's day, let me change that. That's a circumstance different than what we face today, but it's a circumstance nonetheless that can now serve as a distraction. And so what we've got to do is make sure that we understand the power of God's presence, the power of God's promises that allow us to have strength that will get us through whatever those circumstances are. Now, we've kind of talked large scale, things going on in our nation and things happening around us in our communities. We've kind of equated it to politics, but it also shouldn't be forgotten that we struggle ourselves sometimes with personal things that happen and discouragements and uncertainties in our life and medical decisions and things that we've been told that now begin to cause circumstances that we think for a moment that we're not going to be able to get through. But yet God has created us to be able to tap into his strength as believers. I mean, we need to know that. This is something that's marked for us who have been saved through what Christ did on the cross. And so we can have that strength, but listen, that strength needs to be acknowledged. I think one of the greatest mistakes we can make as believers is that God begins to open the door. We may have prayed for him to help us through whatever those circumstances are. He provides a path, and we walk through it, and then very quickly we forget what he's done. And now we start saying, well, it was coincidental. Or this person did that, or that person did this to make it better, or this offer came, or this doctor allowed for a certain treatment, or my insurance company allowed for this to get covered. And now we're quick to start giving credit to someone else when God all along created that. And I think in the situation in Habakkuk's day is that they had come to a point absolutely at the bottom of their ladder, that there was going to be nobody else that could get credit for what was about to happen. Now, you know, they will lose everything. The Babylonian army will cause the Assyrians to collapse. They go away, and now the Babylonians come in, and there's a horrific leader by the name of Nebuchadnezzar that not just wants to take their political structures down, but he destroys everything that they hold dear in their religion.
And as a Jew in that day, it was the temple. I mean, he not just defied the temple by making a mockery of it, but he also left no stone unturned. I mean, he absolutely destroyed it. So you have both of those things happening, and they're very personal to the believer in Israel during this time. And so they had to find a way to begin to attribute God and his strength and helping them through the difficult circumstance. Listen, here's the news today. When we pray out to God, that's not always going to be answered, that he changes the circumstance. He's not going to make things go away always. Now, sometimes he does, but the reality of it is maybe what's happening is not necessarily orchestrated by him, but maybe he's planning on using that to grow you and teach you something through his strength so that you can have victory in it, even in the midst of a circumstance that doesn't change. And that's where we begin to see that strength is not always defined by the way we define it. It's defined by what God's will is for you and what his divine plan is. And we have to trust that. We may not like it. We may not agree with it. We may not understand all parts of it. But we have to learn to have that trust that now begins to give us that strength. What did we say last week? God is still trustworthy. If we will trust him and have trustworthiness in him, then he will now begin to give us strength from those circumstances. And I love how this is phrased. It's beyond the circumstance. So it's not just a one and done and God solved it and it's over. God grows you through that and equips you and makes you stronger for the next time. Number two is this that we learn from Habakkuk. And by the way, that one came really out of what we see in verse 17 and even into a little bit of verse 18. Number two is this, you'll see it on the screen as well. So not only when we are trusting God, okay, we find strength beyond the circumstance. Number two, you'll see, we find joy rooted in God's character. Now this is part of what we talked about last week, in that God is bigger than any of the things that we face. He certainly is not surprised by anything that we face. He's not going to be shocked by a decision you've made or a circumstance that has crept up in your life. He knows all of those things already, but yet we still go to him. And where the joy comes from is God's sovereignty, power, and his ability to be bigger than any of those things. And so out of that, we have joy through his character. When we use the term character there, what we mean is all of what makes God, God. Our relationship with him, we learn about those things. We talked about it last week a little bit in his attributes and the ideas of his character, the different character elements. I mean, we can drill deep into that. But on a nutshell, in the bigger picture, it's just what makes God, God and the things that he's able to do. And listen, the driving force of that is his love for you and his ability to never lose that love. You're never going to do anything to God, whether you're a believer or not, that's going to cause him to no longer love you. He has the inability to do that. And so out of that, we begin to find joy. Because we know, as we're rocking along and circumstances come up that we're going to define as negative and bad things, we can take joy in the midst of that, knowing that none of that is going to change who God is. He still is on his throne. He was on his throne week before last. He was on his throne last week. And he'll be on his throne tomorrow. And nothing will change that. Nothing that you're going through, nothing that you do or don't do is ever going to change the fact that God is still on his throne. What does that represent? It means his power, but it also means his work. He is always working the things out for you and trying to include you in his plan. And sometimes we get dumb and stupid and make decisions that sometimes mess that up. But none of those things will truly change God's plan. We just miss the blessing of it. And so we have to begin to understand the basis of trusting God. We find the strength that allows us to get through the circumstance. But above that, we now begin to experience joy in the midst of chaos and uncertainty. I mean, the image for me is the whole world is on fire, but yet we as believers at this moment can have joy in him because all of what's going out in the world does not change a thing about God's love for you or his will for you or his desire for you or his power. None of those things, even to death. If it were to cause us to give up our life at some point, it does not change the fact that God loves us so much that he's made the promise to bring us to him when we die from this world and move on to the next world. And that's heaven for us as believers. I mean, that's an absolute certainty that we refer to as a hope, but it's a promise that God has anchored into his scriptures and now has sealed it into our souls as believers. Joy is rooted in character. Number three is what we're on. So we jump down now to verse 19, which is kind of our focal verse for the day. So let's just review. We've said if we trust God, then we begin to find strength beyond circumstance. We've said joy is discovered in God's character. It's anchored in that. Note, let me just say this before we move on to the third one. That's not always based on God solving the problem. As we said a moment ago, sometimes the circumstance is not solved. Sometimes the diagnosis is still there. Sometimes the reality of the brokenness is still there. But yet God still allows us to experience his joy even in the midst of that moment. And that's where we begin to truly find his presence and what we sometimes call the peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, number three, you'll see it. Stability supplied by God's strength. Now, it feels like we've gone full circle because we've talked about the strength from God that we get for our ability to live. And now we kind of get back into this and understand that now that strength not just brings joy, but it also now begins to bring stability. What do we mean by that? Well, I mean, we could break this down in a lot of different ways. When we have stability, we're not jumping on the closest emotion. I've said this before, and I want us to understand what I mean by this. Your walk with God is not dependent on your emotion. Now, what do we mean by that? You can get excited, upset, mad, joyful about something, but that does not change the fact that your faith is rooted in what Christ did. So if you're in a bad mood today, it doesn't change your salvation. Or if tomorrow you're in a great mood, doesn't mean your salvation's stronger tomorrow. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't work that way. Your faith is rooted deeper in your soul than your emotions. And sometimes the enemy will use those emotions. Sometimes for bad things. And God can use those emotions for good things. But we need to always anchor in that no matter how we feel about something, or the wrong perspective that we might have of something, that we always understand that God has us rooted in him. And if we trust him and begin to see things the way he wants us to see them, now we begin to find our key word in this point, stability. And that's what the nation of Israel had lost. They were not stable. They were chasing after every other option, every other alternative, into the point that it had led them to the point to where they were so far away from the truth that they no longer recognized that truth. And so God now begins to orchestrate what's happening. I believe that. It's said that in Scripture. And he gives them warnings through people like Habakkuk and Nahum and Jeremiah that if you don't begin to straighten things out, then judgment's going to come and God's going to do something cataclysmic to change the direction of your nation. And so that judgment comes. Now, it comes a few years later than we read this, but it comes, and that is the way God now begins to orchestrate that redefining of himself, which ultimately leads then to the New Testament. So in all of this, God's hand was in this. He knew that they would reject these calls, but yet he still had a plan, and he was working that plan out, whether they understood it or not. And even though they didn't realize the stability was being offered to them, there was stability. And I think for us, that's where we understand. You'll hear me say sometimes, you know what, listen, I get what you're going through. I don't understand all of it. You're in the middle of some despair and calamity and struggle and whatnot. Listen, just you need to get on your knees and pray. Listen, I'm not just saying that because I want you to go take that action as your pastor. I'm telling you that because you're only going to find the answers you're searching for in his presence. Spending time on your knees, and while you may not literally get on your knees, what that represents for us is that we are emptying ourselves of all of our arrogance, all of our own problems, and our overzealous self-worth, and all of those things. We're putting all of those things aside and becoming humble before him. And now we're seeking him. And when we seek him is when we now begin to find and discover the perspective. And in that, we find stability. Listen, God's desire for us always is to have stability. It doesn't matter what's happening in the world around us. There's stability in our faith walk. And that's one of the richest lessons the lost world hears from us and sees from us is the stability. That was what he was trying to use Israel for in that day. And I think in our chaotic, crazy world right now, that's what he wants to use the church for right now. Church, not being this church only, but the body of believers. So that in the midst of all of this, there is a stability of truth that is rising up among neighbors of theirs and friends and families of theirs. That's us, the believers. And being able to in the middle of all of this, be stable. What are we stable from? God's word, from his truth, from who he is, what he's done in our life, his character, our absolute truth in him, and the fact that we can experience joy. We're anchored to those. So now we're stable in the midst of all of this craziness. And I said last week, I think we, as a church in America today, have failed at doing that in a lot of ways, because we've gone with emotion to different things, and we've begun to sort of push this out and pull this in and now begin to follow false truths, all because we're not experiencing the stability that God intends for us to do. And so it's a call in this passage. It was meant to be a call to the nation of Israel, but it's a call for us today to choose to put action to that trustworthiness that we've learned about, that God is trustworthy. He's still trustworthy. He was trustworthy yesterday. He's trustworthy today, and he'll be trustworthy tomorrow. None of that will ever change. And what we have to do is now begin to let him use us in the midst of what we go through, not just as a nation, but us as individuals and the struggles that we go through. And so as we come to this, listen, I want us to understand that what Habakkuk is trying to help us to understand is that God's promises here. Now, it's through a difficult circumstance, but he is hoping that the nation of Israel finds his strength, that they find the steadiness. We've talked about it being stable or having stability in whatever the rough parts of our life we are. We can anchor to those truths. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your love. Thank you, God, for this truth and what we discovered even last week and sort of this thread that's being weaved through this and what we're seeing and experiencing in our nation, even still today, that we can be reminded of the fact that you're trustworthy. We've established that, and it's something we can say and feel good about right now, but the real test comes when we get up and leave from here and get in our cars and get back to our normal life, and we face some type of difficult circumstance today or tomorrow. Are we still going to see you as trustworthy? And furthermore, are we going to trust you? And if we're going to do that, then we're going to experience some of the things that Habakkuk teaches us today. The strength, the joy, the stability. And when we don't experience those by chasing other options and alternatives, then we can't blame God for that. We have to now blame ourselves because we didn't act on the command that we find all throughout Scripture, not just in these two passages, but all throughout Scripture in the sense that God has commanded us to trust him in the good times and even the dark times. So God, help us to do that as believers. Help us to have that trust in you, that confidence in you. And if we're not able to do that, I pray you do a work in our life to bring us to a point to where, through whatever things you have to do, to get our attention to now begin to trust you and learn how to trust you. Now, God, I go back to that lost person who may be here, may be watching or listening at some time this week. Again, I said I prayed that they would hear really a message of evangelism. What do we mean by that? All of this ability to do what we described today originates in a decision to follow Jesus, to accept them as their personal Lord and Savior, to ask him to forgive them of their sins, to help them to beat that sin in their life and now allow God to enter into their life and have a relationship. And through that, he wants to transform them into the image that he has for them. But it starts with humility and recognizing our problems and choosing to accept what God has offered us through what Jesus did on the cross. Now, I can't get into all of those details. Many people have already heard that 1,000 times. But we're going to have an invitation, and I'm going to invite those people who might want to make that decision to come and talk with me. And we probably aren't going to solve all of this in about 3 minutes, but we're going to put them with somebody who can help them kind of navigate through this. Now, if they're at home watching or listening to this, if they know a believer, I want them to reach out to that believer and tell them, you know what, I think I need to get saved. If they don't know anybody, then they can reach out to our church and call us or go onto our website and do an information search, and it will get you the contact information for our church. And we'll follow up and reach out to you. Listen, if God is leading you to make this decision, don't deny that by letting some distractions get in the way of that. Now, God, I pray you would take this time of us just personally responding to you, to have a time of commitment, a time of response. And whatever form that needs to be, I pray you would lead us in doing that this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand?